Hallelujah. You realize one of these days there is going to be a joining together in that other realm? Can you picture it? Now it won't be like it is, but can you picture it? Millions and millions of the saints of God over there, and the angels all about. And there comes a time when God announces He is going to take those of the blood-washed multitude that have made themselves white in the blood of Jesus Christ. No wedding garments are on. And He is going to join them for a bride to His Son. And they will be called out of that great, vast throng of billions, a group who will be united in the Spirit and in a special way to the Son of God. And in that hour, He will glorify those chosen to occupy that favored, intimate, loving and chief position. Can you imagine the fanfare that's going to be over in heaven? Can you imagine the great vast throngs of angels there singing the wedding songs, and all the virgins over there magnifying the Lord and praising Him there? Can you imagine the ornamentation of that place? Can you imagine the vast mammoth amount of decoration in that place, as it were? Can you imagine in that hour being called to join, be joined to Jesus Christ, the Son of God? With the collar and the necklace that I saw for one of God's daughters down here below, can you imagine what kind of a wedding dress that is going to be? I mean, can you imagine the glories of His presence that He will adorn us with? Can you imagine what it's going to feel like to have Him give all the graces and glories of Himself, of God, to us to ornament ourselves with, and to sit with Him in a position to be able to be loved intimately and to love Him intimately, and to partake at that vast wedding feast? I mean, I know that it has not entered into the heart of man what this really means. But oh, if kings on this earth, like over in the Maharajas and the sultans, if they can throw their, you know, 7-day parties with their thousands of camels and camel races and all the big shadoo, think what God can do over there with the billions upon high. My, oh, my. But you know, this question concerning the marriage supper has been a question of great misunderstanding and concern and question and debate among all the scholars since time immemorial. Because on the one hand, if we are to be out-translated and be joined to Him in that wedding, and if there are going to be guests that follow after, then it would seem that the wedding would have to hold off until the guests arrive during the Great Tribulation. But it would seem, and this is one scholarly argument, it would seem it would have to then occur in the time of the wrath just before the millennium. Because in the millennium, Jesus Christ is going to rule as King of Kings. And we are going to rule and reign with Him and sit on the throne with Him. And we're going to be judging with Him. And if we're going to sit on the throne and He's King, we've got to be queen. We've got to be married to sit on the throne in the millennium. But that's so, then all those in the millennium have missed the marriage supper. Then what happens at the end of the millennium when even a larger number are ready for the marriage? Have they missed it forever? But then we see at that time, we see the New Jerusalem, the Lamb's wife, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband, not yet come and having just finished the feast after the millennium, and just coming to live in his abode now on the new earth. But then, are there two wedding feasts? But the Bible only talks about one wedding feast. And if you get after the millennium, you get a problem. If you get before the millennium, you've got a problem. But I want to tell you, there's no problem. That realm is timeless. And we're not talking about an actual wedding dress, actually marching down aisles, actually standing in that same kind of a thing and eating the same kind of physical food at tables. But we're talking, these are natural counterparts about something very spiritual. There will be a spiritual union and journeying with Him, a combining with Him, and receiving of His and being infused with what He has in a most intimate way, in which when we are caught up, we shall, in that realm, enjoy that experience. It wouldn't make any difference if those in the... There's no time there, and it wouldn't make any difference if those in the millennium have not come up yet. We could feast with them there, just like John did in the future. It wouldn't make any difference, because it's not a time realm. Wouldn't make any difference. You'd have the same experience, whether they were there or not, with them. If you know what I mean, I'm sure you don't. And those could also have that same experience when they are caught up in that realm. It wouldn't make any difference if man were counted over with. I mean, they could have that thing at the same experience. Because, see, man continues to have trouble with this because all the time you're talking, he's trying to orient it to time, sequence. And he said, well, if there's time sequence on earth, there must be time sequence in heaven. And he's trying to correlate and do parallels. And all the time he thinks like that, he's forcing himself not to understand it. He'd have to be in another realm to understand it. He cannot understand it in that particular realm. And I want to say that all these things that are so difficult are not difficult. See, this is the area where you see, like young Hercules comes to a dividing of the way, an abyss that human understanding can never pass over. And that's the time you pass from the infinite man to the infinite God, and you say, Lord, the infinite God knows things that the finite man doesn't. And this is another realm, and it's a timeless realm. We're just going to have to trust you with it. If I can't understand that, if I can at least just accept the fact that we're going to be joined together in that great celebration, it won't be a time frame of how long, it's not the point, it's experience. And they shall be joined together, regardless of anything else, and they shall experience it together. And if you can just understand that, it solves that particular problem. But then the main thing is, that shall happen. That shall happen. And we have the opportunity of being in that special place. And so many men have had trouble with this, you know, because they keep thinking in the material realm. They say, I don't want to be wedded. I don't want a wedding dress. I don't want to be married. It's not going to have any kind of dress at all. And you're not going to stand in any kind of a physical wedding beside Christ up there saying, I do take Him as my own. You're not going to do that. See? But my friend, when you stand in that realm that I stood in, you won't have any trouble. I promise you. Oh, my friend, the relationship. You see, on all the visions I've ever received, there was something I could relate to in this life. And coming back, I could continue to relate to it. But once you leave that, you cannot relate to it. And it's like, you really can't. There is no way to really relate to it. No matter how cleverly I've tried to bring and explain, there's no way to really relate to it. That's why you can't come back and keep the experience, because there's no relate. You can't relate to it in this realm. It's a wonderful thing. And oh, what a wonderful promise. But even here with our natural little childlike minds, as we would see the thing in a solical realm, well, that is just in, you know, in our own minds and visions, it's still, we should be looking forward to that time, recognizing that it hasn't even penetrated man on this earth of what that realm is going to be like. And we must at all cost just begin to open our spirits and let our spirits begin to move into that realm to love Him and to love Him. And oh, to love Him. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. One of these days, all the trials of life will be over. All the difficulties, all the warfare, all the demons, all the sickness, all the discouragements, all the depressing thoughts. One day we're going to be in the glories forever and forever and forever and forevermore with that blood-washed multitude. Hallelujah. The angels will be the flower girls over there, so to speak. But God's people will be in an exalted position. Praise the name of the Lord. Be sure you make that day, my friend. Hallelujah. I want to say just one more thing. You see, a lot of these things are very difficult for Christians to accept, but see, God knows how He made us. He knows that taking the dust and the chemicals of this earth and forming a man and putting a soul in him and giving him a spirit, He knows that we're so far beneath God and we're like little tiny children. And He knows our hearts, and He knows, as this, you know, creatures that are so finite in His sight. But He knows that as we visualize things about us, that's all we know. Like little children play. You know the simplicity they play? Have you ever watched them play? There's nothing really refined about children's play. Nothing really refined. It's the most meek, you know. And when they try to copy something, it's the most bare, you know. It's the most unprofessional, you know. But yet we bear with that because we know their frame and where they're at. And God is so big. He has no trouble bearing with us where we are. And as we visualize things, and He deals with us down where we are. He speaks in the relationship to what we are. And the whole Bible is written that way. And says things so we can understand it down here in our little human baby talk, as it were, and allow us to be delighted with the things that we can understand down there, down here, and it's wonderful. And so we don't need to be stumbled that the Lord deals with us down where we are. He's not past us in allowing us to worship Him and drive pleasure down where we are. But there is a realm, in a higher realm in the spirit, that the Lord does want to lead us to. We might begin to know things in a deeper realm, in a more sure realm. And I feel like that as I was explaining this timeless realm, like I lost you for sure. But let me just try one more thing. And this will be brought to you in the solical realm, something you can relate to down here. Something that God has related to us in ways that we can relate down here. You know, all the things He's shown us of heaven were said in a way that we can relate to down here. And here John saw a door in heaven, and he was asked to come on up through that door, and God would show him things that were to be hereafter. And there he saw, after the rapture, the saints of God in their various positions with the angels in something that was about 2,000 years in the future to him. And he not only saw them, although they weren't even born yet. They weren't even born yet. Even their great-great-great-grandparents weren't born yet. Exactly how they would come out wasn't even born yet. And yet he saw them in that realm and he heard them singing. But they hadn't sung any songs yet. But he heard the tunes of it. Although they weren't even acquainted with the type of songs they would be singing. And they hadn't sung it yet. But it didn't make any difference. Now, if you can understand that you can, when you speak, scientists say today, for example, everything ever said by mankind is still in existence. When you speak, what happens? You form certain sounds with the roof of your mouth, your vocal cords, your tongues, and mouth, so forth, and you are jostling molecules out here. And it's like a bunch of billiard balls. Each one you hit gets weaker and weaker and weaker until finally the atmosphere gets so thin that you can't hear it anymore. But scientists say, men who are not even godly say, the sounds that have been said are still out there, traveling, getting weaker and weaker to our ears, but they're still out in the universe. They say if it were possible to make receiver that could be put out in space that was big enough And computerized, defined enough that it would be able to pick up everything that man has ever said. And then if it would be able, you know, they have profile machines. I'm not sure I'm using all technical right terms for all these things, but they have an audio profile machine, so to speak, that is able to define whose languages, you know, people in the room speaking, which one belongs to which person, because we each have our own pattern. Every man's speech, they say, is just as different as the fingerprint. And they could define every person's speech, and this could theoretically categorize it, bring everybody's speech in the line, and because it's going out on a time sequence basis, it could line it all up in a time sequence and identify it, and you could have every man's voice, anything, everything is ever said from the earliest of time. It's all out there still. It's all out there for angels and God, whoever wants it. It's all out there. Not only that, but thought generates energy. And that energy is still there. Every thought and every imagination, as the scripture says, it can come up in judgment. It's still out there. It's still on record out there. And if you could then understand that emotions generate energy. And our emotions are still out there. Now you say, well, how can emotions be out there? Well, you see people, and what happens? Somebody is doing something in London, and a satellite transmits the picture of what they're doing and what they're saying and everything down to you in Seattle via satellite, and you're experiencing it at the same time, but that picture of that person went through the airwaves, flew up to a satellite and bounced off. But how can the color of their hair do that? How can the shape of the nose do that? How can their shoe leather do that? How can everything they've got be transferred through the air? But it is, because we're only teleceptors. We're only receivers. It is, you know, it's put in a form and brought back to a form that we interpret it in. And so, understanding that, if John could be there, God knows. See, God knows what is going to happen. And God, knowing that, can duplicate the same thing. He can see it in advance. He could bring it. I'm not saying it happened this way, because this is a time frame oriented thing I'm bringing right now. But he could allow that, all those things. Say, for example, we have a wedding feast. And say some others out there, money are going to come up. Can he not save all of that, including putting it back to a teleceptor position so the people are there, the emotions are there, the love is there, the feeling is there, everything is right there? Can he not relate those things and bring us that no matter what time, you are seeing and experiencing the very same thing? Now, that's got some problems with it, because it's a time-oriented thing. And a time-oriented theme is theoretically possible, you know, to have people enjoying a banquet that happened 1,000 years previously, see everything, feel the emotion, and everything else, and be there. However, there are problems, like people, for example, hugging each other. The interaction between the two would be a problem. But you see, in a timeless realm, somehow we've got to open our minds beyond what we've got to see the divine possibility of things. It will open a lot of things in the Word of God. It will open our minds from this carnal, materialistic thinking to understand that when Jesus said, with God, all things are possible, he means exactly that and nothing less. And when we begin to understand that with God, all things are possible, it begins to dawn on us that we don't have to allow our own understandings, lack of understandings, to enter into the judgment of faith in God. We don't have to say, but Lord, you know, this guy, he can't be saved because this and this and this, but he doesn't like me, but I can't because of this. You see, what you know and think has got nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. Once we penetrate that realm and understand that God is so infinite, he can do anything, we cease trying to bring our minds into play to try to understand how God can mean this, and then we interpret it, whether it's prophecy, visions, revelations. God says something about us, and we say, well, surely he can't mean that. Now, what does he mean? Well, what he really must mean is, and we take it way down from what he said and make it mean something completely different, because we can't project ourselves in that realm. But there is a place we finally can come to have faith in God and say, it doesn't make any difference if we can do it or not. We will do it. It doesn't make any difference if it's totally impossible for us. We can understand it. It doesn't make any difference. Who we are, what we know, think, doesn't mean nothing. It's only what God says that counts. And I think we can help ourselves in a lot of areas. See, we bring in so much rationalizations about God can't heal me because this was a medical thing, and this was a physical thing, and he can't, and this can never do this because I am this way and I can't be different. You don't know anything about yourself. What you can be, do. You say, well, God can never call me to be an apostle. God can never... My friend, he can raise up a boulder to be an apostle. He can do anything he wants to. We got to get out of that carnal questioning unbelief that hinders God. Peter couldn't walk on water either, but he did. Philip can't be translated away in the spirit and found someplace else, but he was. The sun can't go back, you know, backwards, and sundial can't go back and all that, but it did. Water can't pile up in heaps, but it did. It doesn't make any difference what man knows. Man doesn't understand the realms of God. And we need to quit playing with ourselves and say, but I am this way, so that you don't even account for the demons in you. You don't know what God can do to you. You don't know when the end is up. You don't know when they're finished. You don't know when God says, you're all done. And we're moving in new realms. I mean, brother, anything is possible. You might find yourself in places 10 years from today that would stagger your wildest imaginations. But when we limit ourselves to what we see and what we are now, then we will not prepare ourselves so that when that time comes, we can be what he wants. And then what does God say? He has to make the vessel into another vessel than what it would be, because it would not yield itself, because it's guilty of unbelief. The thing that grieves the heart of God more than anything else. You see, unbelief to God is so much worse than your sins. Than your sins of a commission. Because you're weak. Your body is demanding. Demons are yelling at you. You have a habit pattern and a taste of something built up. You don't know the spiritual realm. We're nothing but widow kids downhill. Immature and emotionally impacted. And we'll wander off and do something different, not even understand the full impact of it. And so God, that's just little compared with deciding not to believe the Creator of all things. Unbelief to God who has promised and whose word has never failed. To disbelieve God is so far worse. And yet, nobody throws anybody out for disbelieving God. I mean, nobody even worries about that sin, let alone repenting about it. We should really repent for unbelief. We should bring unbelief to the cross. We should recognize that that is the thing that caused Israel to die. It grieved the heart of God. It is sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin, the scripture says. I was trying to hold this till later, but I think maybe I need to give this. Now, I want to try to answer one of the most difficult of all questions for the Christian, and one of the most fundamental for us here seeking deliverance. And as I have struggled, as you have, with trying to feel God and trying to please God and trying to get into his presence and trying to come to him. And you know, when the Lord says, come, and we say, oh, Lord, if I just had roller skates or wings or something, you know. That's what I'm trying to do. That's what I've been trying to do for months. And you know, in the tradition, it's always the same. It's, come. How? I can't fly to you. You better take me. I wish I could. I'm trying to. I try to visualize, try to project, I try to do everything. How do I do that? Jesus, come. I'm waiting for you. You know, this is the way God is. This is the way he talks. He didn't say, well, you just follow these simple, easy directions, A, B, C. He just says, come. Come. And it's a difficult thing because, and the Lord over and over again in messages, come into my presence. And you know, there's a feeling sometimes of people like, if I could, I'd sell everything I own and I would be there. But I don't know how. You keep saying, come. Keep saying, enjoy my presence. You keep saying, come on in, I want to give it to you. You say, how do you do something like that? as we've been trying to do for the last 6 years. And it's a very aggravating question, difficult. And as I have contemplated that, and I don't pretend this is the whole answer, it's always easy to tell somebody something like this and to know how to apply it. But I have become convinced that we need to turn and listen again to what he's saying. And we need to be more careful not to just think that we have already done what he asked. But he wouldn't be asking it. When he says, come to me and love me, and for us to say, that's what I've been trying to do, we should say, no, I haven't. Because if I had, he wouldn't be saying it. And therefore, I haven't come. Therefore, I don't know what that means. Therefore, I've got to try to figure out, what is he talking about? What does he mean? And in essence, he said, I'm just going to keep calling you until you do it. Now, I have become convinced that the answer generally, oftentimes at least, is this. We get confused about the substance of the matter and the, for want of a better word, this is a poor word, but for want of a better word, the symptom of the matter. The manifestation or something. We confuse the two and we think we do it. It's kind of like on television, you know. Somebody jumps in bed with the other one and they say, I made love with him. You didn't make love with him, you made lust with him. But because the outward is the same, they confuse it and count it as that. There's a lot of things we think of something and it's not that at all, see. And see, we say, we're in prayer and we say, Lord, I just want to be like you. I just want to satisfy your heart. I just want to love you and satisfy your heart and have you love me. Isn't that what we say? Then we say, oh, now, okay, now, Lord, just give me your heart. Try to feel it. Try to think it. Imagine it. Project myself by imagination. Try to feel something now. I say, don't feel a thing. Can't visualize it. Can't pick up anything. I feel the same. I feel to dry. And every other word, like the sister said, you say, Lord, I love you. Lord, love me. Lord, I need you. Lord, I'll just do what you want me to do, Lord. But, oh, Lord, just, we keep turning it back on ourselves. And really, when you come down and analyze the whole thing, what we're really saying is, I want wonderful feelings. I want to feel something I equate with love. I want to feel comfort. I want to feel appreciated. I want to feel what my soul considers glory. I want to feel excited. I want to have an experience I can tell people. I want. Now, our own minds would correct us sometimes and say, but that isn't what I want. I just want to please him. But then the Lord would say, if you really want to please me, and you've got my word, and you know what I want, and I say, come, then why do you kneel and try to feel all these things and tell the Lord how much you really love him and you just want to be what he wants you to be and just please him? Then why do you get up and when you walk away, why do you ignore him, not call upon him and trust him when situations come? Refuse the way of escape that he makes. Listen to demons instead of to him. And you got God's word in your mind, and it says one thing, and a spirit comes and says something different, and you just throw this away and follow that. Why is it that when you're faced with something and God says, thou shalt not do this, we do it anyway? And we say, I just want to please you. You know, we're like Peter, you know, that says, Lord, you know, you can trust me. You know, you can trust me, I'll go with you into death. But he couldn't go with him to death. He thought he could. He didn't know himself. He didn't know he would panic and deny the Lord in that hour. He didn't know what kind of love he really had. The Lord tried to teach him what kind of love he had. He didn't have a sacrificial love at all. He had a different level of love, but he didn't know it. And the Lord taught it to him and showed him that. We don't know our measure of love. Jesus, if you love me, keep my commandments. So he says, come to me. And when he says, come to me, you see, what he's saying is, deny yourself. Deny yourself your pleasures and spend your time for my pleasure. And deny yourself the thing that you want in the flesh when it's contrary to my will. And when I say, don't do that, decide to lay your life down for me. Decide you won't do it. And when I say, do this to please me, you say, I will do that and do it and please him. But you see, what we're like the rich man that said, I have kept all the Ten Commandments from my youth up. And the Lord said, all right, we'll give you a little test. On the first question, what I want you to do is sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't trade all my possessions for you and follow you. I want you, but my possessions are worth more. I'm so sad that you make it so difficult for me. I have to turn you down. There's no bargain. And he went away sorrowful, disobeying the first commandment that he claimed he kept from his youth up, loving the Lord his God with all of his heart and all of his mind and all of his strength. See, he didn't know himself. He didn't know what the commandment meant. We don't know what we do. We so often, we are not thinking in the right realms. We don't know what we're saying. We say, I love you, Lord. I just want to please you. No, we don't. No, we don't. We just want to please ourselves. We want to please ourselves and then come into his presence and have him, and then go out and please ourselves and sin and disobey him, and then come back in and have his presence again. See, the truth of the matter, we need to come before the Lord and be honest with him sometimes, I think, and say, Lord, the truth is, I don't. But we kid ourselves into thinking we do. And so you see, the Lord is not overly impressed with words. He knows about the kid that says, you know, I won't, I won't, I won't, I won't, but next time he will. And so when you say, I will, I will, I will, that doesn't impress him. And so as you pray during that time, and he doesn't move, and he sees you getting desperate and begging, and with your own mind he sees you, okay, I'll do this, Lord, and all right, I'll that, and maybe the Lord's requiring this and all this. The Lord just says, well, I'll just leave him, see what he'll do now. Now, he says, Lord, I'll give you, I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything you want, just fill me, Lord, I'll do this, I'll live for you, I'll do this, I'll witness to everybody, Lord, I'll do it, so forth. And when he gets done, the Lord says, okay, now we'll see if you'll do all these things. He didn't do any of them. He won't witness, he won't pray, he won't thank the Lord, he won't take him over the devil, he won't follow the word, he won't deny himself. And then he comes back in Tuesday, because Tuesday's his next day for the prayer meeting. And he comes back in and he says, oh, Lord, how come other people, how come I'm not receiving? Lord, I just do. I love you so much. Love me so much? How come if you love me so much, not even interested? All you want is more feelings. You just want a hypo. You just want a good trip. It's kind of like, you know, love grandma's cookie jar. And I think that we have not really been honest in ourselves. And inside then, there comes a temptation to begin to feel like God is stingy, God won't give, God is not faithful, God lets me down, I have tried so hard, I have loved him, but he won't love me back. I have given myself and spent myself, and poor little me has tried so hard, and he is so stingy. And we don't really think about that exact those terms, but that's kind of the feeling, it's kind of the impression we get. Because we're totally misrepresenting all the facts and misunderstanding the entire situation and ourselves too. And we need to come before him and look at it and say, Lord, you remember last time when I told you how much I loved you and I would do all these things? I haven't. I haven't. Lord, it's not you that I want, it's good feeling that I want. And Lord, that concerns me. Lord, I guess I'm not really willing to lay down my life down for you. I'm not even willing to quit doing little things that don't amount to anything. I'm not willing to follow you, and that concerns me. And I've got to be willing. Lord, I'm in trouble. I don't blame you. I wouldn't give me anything if I were you. I'm totally stingy. Totally self-oriented. I'm not God-oriented at all. I just come in for what you will give me. I'm like a wife that wants to, this millionaire wants to marry this woman because she's gorgeous and he wants to marry her. But she doesn't love him. She just wants his things. It isn't the same. She just wants his things instead of really wanting to please him and live for him. But I'll tell you something. After saying all that, I do think we need to really consider this matter and take the blame off of God and put it back and really consider, instead of saying, oh, we've done so much and he won't move, is to say we don't do anything but talk, and talk is cheap. And God just wait until your life lines up with your talk. So as soon as I can see your heart line up with your talk, we measure your heart by what's in you. And let's see the action. Let's see the action that proves. And when I begin to see you living this way, then I'll know you mean business. Me love you too, give me candy ball. You know, all the kids in the block will line up and say, me love you too, give you a candy ball. In fact, the missionaries find that problem over in Africa. The whole villages. I know in the Assembly of God preachers in times past, it used to be true at least, the whole villages give their heart to the Lord and get all the missionary bills of clothing and all everything else they give them. They all get baptized. It's fine. They collect the whole works. I mean, they live a higher standard. They like it. And they like the music. Somebody would come and pamper them and talk to them and hold their meetings and do things for them. Life's a lot more exciting. But they want to keep the old ways and the old heathen gods and all the customs and all the old ways. They're not willing to sell out at all. They just want to add Jesus to the bag, as it were. But after all that is said and done, God is so merciful. He's so full of mercy and grace. Us poor, blundering, weak individuals, totally misrepresenting God and ourselves, so presumptuous. I stagger sometimes as I hear how presumptuous we really are. And just thinking that, you know, God will just do this, I'm this, and so forth. But, you know, it seems like when we try a little bit, we just make the little tiny effort. We just move in a little tiny realm. We just open up in faith a little bit. We just open up a little bit. We just do a little bit with God. And God comes down and he can't tell us. He can't tell us. Under the framework he set up with the word, so forth. So he just tells us something like the sister said. Well, you know, you just go worship with them a little bit. He just gives you a little tiny hint that will kind of help you get you out of that framework a little bit. And when you show the slightest inclination, boom, he comes down and fills you with glory. I mean, God is so good. God is so good. So many times there's this deep-seated underneath feeling that we'd never admit that God is so stingy. In truth, it's amazing that he's given anybody anything. All total covenant breakers, selfish to the core, weak, living for self. And if God can see the slightest little inclination, he's just waiting, just hoping you'll do some little thing so he can bestow gifts upon us. You know, God is so merciful. He's so good. He is so wonderful. We ought to be so appreciative for what we receive from him. And in this, I do not want to imply that it's by works. It's not by works. But there's something that comes when you show your heart that affects the heart, because you can see that your heart is affected and you really care about him. You really care how he feels about you and your life. And it's not easy. We all struggle with these things. We struggle. They get a hold on us. It's difficult. But there's nothing else to do but come to God and be honest and cry before the Lord and try to move out and somehow. But we need to do more than try to feel. We need to try to make decisions and live and please him. And when we do so, we should not come back thinking we've got wages. I mean, you know, you've been naughty for, you know, if somebody is wicked for 15 years and then on Saturday he behaves himself, he can't walk in and swagger in and say, boy, now I deserve really plenty because today I wasn't bad. See, that doesn't make you very good. One day not to be bad. And we're kind of like that. And we should not think that he owes us anything or be a bit presumptuous or self-righteous when we do something for the Lord. But we should say, Lord, I have been so undone. And now at last, a little bit, I'm beginning to obey you in these areas a bit. Now, Lord, if I can just do that in another area and just in another area. Lord, I know I don't deserve anything, but I need you. I need you. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I still believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. I still want access to your throne. I've got a habit to even move and be encouraged. I can't even go without it. I know I don't deserve any of it except through Jesus Christ. We should always come, not presumptuously, but with a boldness, in faith in God, recognizing that we don't deserve anything.